God's grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to each of you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I bring you greetings, first of all, from President Matthew Harrison and those who work with us at the Synod headquarters in St. Louis. And I also assure you of our prayers for you here at Concordia Theological Seminary as you begin the search or work on the search for a new president of this institution. May the will of the Lord be done for us. The prophet Micah ends his book with that question: who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in his steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Who is a God like you? There is no other. As God also spoke through Micah's contemporary, the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Fear not. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. All other gods are nothing but dumb idols." Yet Israel was chasing after the Baals and the Asherah. "We acknowledge Yahweh, yes," they said, "but in order to have good crops and many children, we have to pay attention to these gods as well. Gods who demand sacrifice, who have a never-ending appetite, even for sexual sacrifice, even on occasion the sacrifice of one's own children." See, that's the way idols are. In any age, they enslave us with ever-increasing demands for sacrifices. Makes us ask, what are the idols for which I sacrifice? Still, times were good in the middle of the 8th century before Christ. Jeroboam II was ruling in the north, and Uzziah was king in Jerusalem. Outwardly, the land was prosperous, the nation was at peace. If the kingdom of David and Solomon was the golden age of Israel, this was the silver age of Israel and Judah. Yet this outward prosperity was but a thin veneer covering over that rotten core of idolatry. So the Lord raised up prophets to shake things and call the people to repentance. You have Amos in the north. You have Isaiah. And here, in the book of Micah, Micah lays out the Lord's case against his people. He says, "Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the Lord of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel for their idolatry." But what does our God demand? Our God, who is like no other, what does he really desire? "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high?" the prophet asks in chapter 6. "Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Is that what he wants? No. None of that will do. There is nothing we have that will placate or satisfy him. He looks for repentance, for a change of heart, as the prophet also wrote in that famous part of chapter 6, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Yet even here, our God is not like any other God. For example, I googled the phrase, "Allah the Merciful." and found the first thing that came up was something from an imam who described the repentance Islamic style. He said, repentance means to humbly hope for the mercy of God and to fear his judgment while doing the best one can to fulfill divine wishes within the limits of one's own human weakness. Still sounds like we have to placate the God by what we have to do. I guess the mercy of Allah will only go so far. But we also act as though we can placate God, or we try to toy with him and we say, oh God, we pray, if only you will provide me with what I desire here, then I will do for you. Or we question God when disaster strikes. What did I do that God would allow me to experience this? And then the evil one moves in on us to say, are you sure that you really are a child of God? If God were a God of love, do you think he'd really allow this? Would a God of love allow terrible earthquakes and tsunamis? Would a God of love allow you to go through pain? On and on, the tempter will persist. Our Lord Jesus himself in this week's gospel knew this. Wet from his baptism, the Father's voice ringing in his ear, you are my beloved Son. Satan comes even to him. If you are the Son of God. It's like he's saying, some fine love of God for you. What are you doing out here suffering in the wilderness like this? You've got no God but yourself. So turn these stones into loaves of bread for yourself. With a word, Jesus sends the devil away. Three times. Nothing but the word of God's promise. And that's also what the prophet Micah has. The word and promise of God. In that familiar passage in chapter 5, the Lord lifts up the prophet's eyes to see that there will be from Bethlehem a ruler to come forth, one who will stand and shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord. So Micah also confesses his trust in this word of the Lord's promise.